God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Testing 1, 2, 3. There we go. We are observing the baptism of Jesus today, and there are many angles into this story, and I just get to pick one. So I'm not going to do some of the more academic angles. There is a wonderful little rabbit hole of why did Jesus have to get baptized in the first place, because that was a problem for the New Testament Christians. And it appears in John's Gospel most obviously. But I'm going to set those little rabbit holes to one side, and I'm going to commit what a friend of mine accuses me of the sin of relevance. So I'm going to try to be relevant about what difference does baptism make is really the topic that I am reflecting on this morning. There was a wonderful reflection that I read this week, and so that's really where my thoughts arise out of a very rich reflection on our Western culture and how we have actually replaced the dominant understanding of human reality with a therapeutic view. We have now the therapeutic human as the basic unit of society. And it was a wonderful canvassing of the, you know, Freud and the philosophy, modern philosophers that sort of brought us to this place. And I found it very illuminating because we all swim in this worldview, whether we think of it or not, that we just assume there's a common conversation about between us in Canada, America, Western Europe, about what the point of life is and what you spend your time and energy doing and what matters. And very much the dominant view now is that the goal of life is to live a long time and be healthy. And that health is physical health, emotional health, relational health. And then, and obviously, the point is to be as happy as possible for the longest period of time. And that's the point of life. And this has some advantages to it. It's certainly, I'm a big fan of therapy. I've received therapy, and I'm very grateful for it. So I'm not denigrating the therapeutic profession, which has made incredible strides, and its strength is one of the reasons why it has become the dominant paradigm. So I don't reject the strengths of therapy. However, when that's all you have as the meaning of life and the purpose of life, there is an emptiness at the heart of it. And there are a set of presuppositions at the base of it that get us in trouble as a society. And it's linked, I believe, to the crisis, the vibe session. Have you seen that little portmanteau that we're in a vibe session in North America right now? It's not a recession because all the economic indicators are actually pretty healthy. But if you ask anybody on the street, how is everything going? Everyone will say, oh, it's not going well, right? And so the general consensus, the political consensus, even the economic consensus on the street is that things are tough. Things are hard. The world is in a rough place, and things aren't getting better. They tend to be getting worse. And so we're in the vibe is low. And so we're in a vibe session. And that vibe session comes from the real basis of how we evaluate our life, which is, how am I feeling? And of course, the therapeutic person tries to feel good. And the problem is, life doesn't let you feel good most of the time. Sometimes you have good feelings. They come, they go. The ancient Greeks called it fortune. Fortune comes and goes, and sometimes you're good and sometimes you're not good. And that's the trap of life. And of course, one of the traps of the therapeutic mindset is that if only you were able to excavate your inner life enough, you would get through all your blocks and your baggage and all the things you're carrying with you, and then you will get to this place of contentment and bliss and integration, and so the ups and downs of life won't hurt you so badly, because at least you are centered in your own being. And there's enough truth in that that you can get away with it. But my thesis this morning is that baptism puts us on a completely different footing for how we understand the purpose of life. And when we come from the paradigm of the follower of Jesus, the disciple of Jesus, Therapy becomes a very useful and helpful adjunct to that life, but it cannot replace it. So when we become baptized, I mean, I can go through the history of baptism, and it's always about becoming a disciple of Jesus. And in the very early days, there was an argument about receiving the Holy Spirit and whether John's baptism was valid and yada yada. So again, another rabbit hole that I'm not going to go down, but I'm going to say there was an early consensus in the church that the rite of admission to becoming a Christian, to becoming a disciple of Jesus, is baptism. That we go through this ritual. And the ritual wasn't just an empty ritual. It was accompanied by a whole process. I mean, we had what was called the catechumenate, which I'd like to revive, actually. The process of not just education, but also formation. That if you're really going to turn your life around and put it on a completely different footing, you need to know what that is, and you need to start getting into the practice of it and learn from other people who are living that life so that they can give you some mentoring about, okay, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, here are the things that help me with that and don't help me with that. And so I've had to develop these practices and strategies in order to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. So there's a catechumenate process, which was up to 2 years of prepping for your baptism. And then you'd had a baptism, you'd get a new name. You know, you'd go in with some Greek or Roman name, and you'd come out with a Christian name. And then that would be the beginning of your new life in Christ, your new walk, your new paradigm out of which you understood the meaning of your life and your relationship to the world and God and community. And over the centuries, baptism always had that core message, but the context kind of changed how that was understood and interpreted. So in the early days, when persecution was happening, it had a security problem that went with it. If you were baptized, you were now possibly an enemy of the state in some cases. And so baptism became a rite of joining a dissident group. And so you had part of the catechumenate was to weed out the people who might turn you in before you even got to meet the rest of the Christians. And so you had your catechumenate. You wouldn't even be allowed to take communion because the communion was behind closed doors with the people that were the practicing Christians, and they were at risk. And so only after your 2 years and you've been vetted and you're going to be really part of the gang do we let you into the rest of the service. And so there was that security element that changed that understanding of baptism. And there are vestigial elements of this that persist to this day. You know, that business of you need to be baptized in order to receive communion has its origins in that security concern, as well as theological justifications. When we got into Christendom, it became a rite of entrance into society. And when when we were looking for record keeping, and the monks were the only ones that were keeping reliable records, your baptismal certificate, your baptismal record, was your birth record, and it entitled you to the rights and emoluments of citizenship. And so in Christendom, baptism became just participation in society. And again, it shifted a little bit from that disciple of Christ. It was still a disciple of Christ at the heart, but it had all these other things. And in the medieval age, the disciple of Christ side of it had gotten so reduced that it was simply something you did to all your kids to make sure that they were legitimate members of society. They were entered in the parish roll, etc., etc., which led to the Anabaptist movement trying to reclaim that meaning of baptism, to say, sure, you might have had water sprinkled on you as a kid, but are you really a disciple of Christ? You may be, you may not be, but we don't know for sure unless you've re-baptized yourself as an adult. And so you get the Baptists, the Mennonites, and others reclaiming that notion of catechumenate and transformation of life and true discipleship that comes out of baptism as a way of distinguishing themselves from the way of the world. And so once again, in that community, Anglicans were not on this page, by the way. I don't think we were the good guys in this story. But the Anabaptists, in my view, were the good guys who were saying that baptism should mean something. It should mean a reorientation of your whole life, a rejection of the paradigm of the world, and in favor of the paradigm of following Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. And so that... that strain lived alongside the other strain of infant baptism in various denominational forms. until we come to the modern era, and that little romp through history only serves to illustrate that we're now in a new time again, that baptism now is not de rigueur. There's no reason to get your child baptized or yourself baptized except for reasons of discipleship. And so, in fact, we're now in a position where it can mean something different again. And that contrast between the disciple of Jesus and the therapeutic human, I think, is helpful to us in understanding the difference it means as followers of Jesus and as baptized people. That becoming baptized is, in fact, to put ourselves on a different path and allow ourselves to be critical of the other paths that are on offer in this life. And if we are intentional and serious about our life as disciples, it's going to have something to do with what baptism symbolizes, which is the dying to the old self and rising to the new life. So a baptized person is always dying and rising. That's what it means to follow the life of Jesus. It's not just Jesus was a good ethical teacher and we should follow his ethical teachings. That's part of it, but that's not it. It's also this commitment, this radical commitment to putting things to death. And it's symbolic. It's not, you know, you don't have to chop off a knee today. It's the parts of your life that are not in line with this new paradigm of living with one foot in the kingdom of God. We're doing a lot of limb analogies, so let's set that to one side. But when you put yourself in the kingdom of God, in order to do that, in order to live a life with love at the center, something's got to go. Because not all of us, we are all darkness and light. And the dark side of us has to be put to death on the regular, because it will sneak up and it'll grab us. At some level, we are all just wanting to be happy and comfortable, and at some level, we are much more willing to let other people pay the price for our comfort than accepting the price of our own love for others. So we always put that to death, we always rise to new life, and in doing that, my final thought is that it's a better life. It's a better life than the therapeutic person. The therapeutic person is never done. There's always some element of your unconscious that requires you to excavate, and there's always some nagging thought that if you just get that next thing, then happiness and contentment and settledness will be within reach. As followers of Jesus, that's part of the experience of life, but that's not the point of life. The point of life is to live out of love at the center of your being, and that's actually a more settled and calm and integrated position, because our view is fundamentally that connection to the divine is where our integration comes from. It's not the excavation of our psyche. It's the connection to the divine, and that's what the baptism symbolizes. That we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus in his baptism. Holy Spirit has been granted to us in our baptism, and it's that connection to the divine that underscores all of the other pursuits of life, whether it is trying to be better people or participating in society or going through life or parenting or learning about things or even engaging in therapy. That all of that for us is about keeping that connection to the divine open, because that changes everything, and it actually changes it for the better. It doesn't mean that we are spared the sufferings of life. Fortune still hits us. We have our ups and downs, but it's the connection to the divine that transforms that into a journey with meaning and love and purpose at the heart of it. So we are blessed through our baptism. In death there is life. And that's our fundamental good news, that when you put yourself into this life of dying, paradoxically, what you discover is a new life that is worth living. And so Jesus was baptized, so we are baptized as followers of Jesus, and in living out the dying and rising every day, we become, I can't help those therapeutic words, we become grounded, we become centered, we become integrated. But I mean something theological by those words. I'm not just going with the therapy. And there's a happy integration. Yes, there is. You need both. But for me, the theological foundation is primary, and there's a gift in that that sometimes we don't even know that we have. And it's when you look around to people that don't have that theological foundation that you start to go, oh, maybe I had something and I didn't even know what I had. And that's really the core of my reflections. If I've been able to illuminate that for you this morning, certainly that's something I'm aware of. Sometimes I don't even know what I have, except when I look over the fence and go, well, I couldn't live like that. And I guess for all of the struggles and trials of trying to be Christian my whole life, still worth it, still better. And I can't go back. The Red Sea has closed behind me, and I'm on the journey. And I would trade it for nothing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.